Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom are here. As Jason mentioned in the announcements, we are glad for our visitors, though you are by no means strangers. And we are glad that you are here with us, and I am glad for everybody who has the opportunity to be here this morning and is here. And certainly may God be glorified as we continue our worship unto Him. We have been worshiping Him in song and in prayer, considering various other things that He has instructed us to do. And now we want to take a few moments to continue our worship to Him as we open our Bibles and as we study His Word in our lives. Of course, we are in the midst of a series of lessons dealing with the subject of what it means to be a Christian. And this particular series of lessons is one that I am preparing to present next month. Yeah, it is next month now in Santa Paula. And I've given you all the opportunity to hear the lessons before this as we prepare these things. Of course, this is a study that is important for us to consider. We need to remind ourselves of what it means to be a Christian. And in this study, there are several things that we are going to be noticing. We have already talked about what a Christian actually is. We've talked about what is involved in becoming a Christian and what that means and what it doesn't mean. We've talked about last week some hindrances to becoming a Christian. And last Sunday night we added to that by noting some things that we can do to deal with those hindrances and those who have hindrances to help them in some way to overcome those things. You know, realizing you can't help everybody, but do what you can to try and build them up. And then this morning we're going to talk about growing as a Christian. And this is kind of turning the study in a different direction. The remainder of our time in this study, we're going to be talking about one who is a Christian and things that are involved in being a Christian. As I said today, talk about growing as a Christian. And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about hindrances to growing as a Christian. That is going to be followed by two lessons, one of them dealing with the Christian and the body of Christ, or you might ask, how important is the church to me? And then after that, we're going to talk about the Christian and others, and this will serve as a review of some of what we've talked about this past year. And of course, we will conclude this study by asking the question, am I done yet, and is it worth it? And so that's what this study consists of. But what we want to talk about today is growing as a Christian. And so let's go ahead and get started as we deal with this. You know, assuming that one decides to become a Christian, he needs to realize that this is just the beginning. And you can go throughout the Scriptures and you learn that we are expected to grow as Christians. I'm reminded of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he tells these brethren, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We ought to desire the pure milk or the sincere milk of the Word in order that we can grow the way that we ought to. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, you find here a text where the Hebrew writer is dealing with some misunderstandings that some brethren have. As a matter of fact, similar to what we've been studying in the book of Galatians, you have here brethren who are considering turning to the old law, or if you will, returning to the old law, as might be the case here. And the Hebrew writer in this book establishes how much better the ways of Christ are than under the old law. How he is better in every way. Better sacrifice, better high priest, better promises, and in so many different things. And in the midst of establishing Jesus as a high priest after a different order, that is, after the order of Melchizedek, right in the middle of that discourse, we have this interlude, or whatever you want to describe it. And it begins with Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number, Hebrews chapter 5, excuse me, and in verse number 12, where he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. And he goes on and he describes some things that they ought to give consideration to. But in this text, we find that as he issues, and what I call it is a rebuke, and it's a gentle rebuke, if you will, or an admonishment, he notes that you ought to be further along than you are by now. By this time, you ought to be teachers. The things that I'm having to explain to you, not only should you not already know those things, you ought to be able to be explaining these things to others. Now, Tara, you learn in this text that as Christians, if we are to be pleasing to God, we have to be growing. It is not something that is a suggestion. It is a command. It is something that is absolutely expected of us. Over the course of time, we ought to reach the point where we are growing because we have taken the sincere or the pure milk of the words. And he points out to these brethren here in verse number 12 that you need, instead of you being able to teach these things, you need somebody to start over with you with the fundamentals, the first principles. They need to remind you of these things again. Because you can't digest the meat of the Word of God. And the Hebrew writer readily acknowledges that what he's talking about, it's meat. You know, it's something that requires a foundation. And incidentally, that's what's involved in the first principles. It's those things that are fundamental to our faith. Not necessarily things easy to understand. Not necessarily those things that we catalog as simple, but they are the foundation. They are the fundamentals. And he's saying, I have to remind you of those things. I have to take you back to the basics. And we know that it's not wrong to do that from time to time. But I tell you now, there ought to reach a point where when you're hearing the basics, it is a reminder. And that's what he tells these brethren. He says, you need again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. And he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's not able to handle accurately the word of God. He's not able to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15. And he goes on and in verse 14, he says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Over the course of time, after one becomes a Christian, they ought to reach a point where they're able to discern between good and evil. And I'll say right now that the Bible shouldn't have to say that there's a certain website you shouldn't go to. You know, the Bible shouldn't have to say that you don't, or that you have to honor the speed limits. And you could go on and on. The Bible shouldn't have to say that there are certain movies you have no business going to. And you can just go on and on and on down the list. You learn by the principles that are set forth to discern between good and evil. And that comes with maturity. As you learn the first principles, the basics, the foundation of God's Word, and you build up on those things. So we need to reach a point to where we can eventually quit just eating baby food, milk and baby food, and reach a point where you can start eating meat and digesting that spiritual meat so that you will grow thereby. And he goes on and he says there in chapter 6 and verse number 1, you need to leave the discussion of elementary principles and let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to completion. That's what we are expected to do. And if you are to grow as a Christian, you have to realize that that is a responsibility. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him and in His grace. That's the first thing I want us to give consideration to when we think about growing as a Christian. But the next thing that I want us to think about is our need for reverence toward God. And this is just a very, very brief summary of our recent gospel meeting that we had a couple of months ago, where Brother J.R. Brunger dealt with the subject of reverence in great detail. That word reverence is a word that when you look it up, it means to render proper respect to someone or something. And I want you to emphasize the word respect, and I want you to emphasize the word proper or due respect. Adequate respect. And of course, when we're talking about reverence toward God, we mean rendering a proper and deep respect toward Him. We mean stepping back and considering who God is. Realizing that He is the Creator of this world and all that is in it. Realizing that He is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. Realizing that He is everywhere and there is nowhere that we can go and escape from Him. We cannot hide from Him. Realizing that He is the one that gave us life. And not only did He give us life, He has given us eternal life. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over, to spend eternity with Him and with the Son and with the Spirit and others of like precious faith. He is a God who knows what love is. He is a God who knows what goodness is. He is a God who knows what is righteous. He is a God who knows what is just and pure. We need to respect Him because of that. And we do not need to treat Him as some casual being. We don't need to be treating God like we would our best friend or our neighbors and our friends. We don't need to be approaching Him with a casual attitude. We need to be approaching Him with holiness. We need to be approaching Him with purity. We need to be approaching Him with awe. You know, you hear that word awesome today sometimes, and it is just kind of thrown around so loosely. And what when you think of something being awesome, you think of something that is to be held with awe. You know, I think of the expression something that's jaw-dropping. You know, you look at it and you're just so amazed at what you see. That's the idea of something that is awesome. I tell you right now, when we think of the word reverence, that's the idea of God. God is awesome. God is to be held in awe. And you know, when we consider what that means, we better be careful when we start throwing that word around with lesser things. You know, we don't want to put God in a category with those lesser type things. You know, you read in Psalm chapter 111 and in verse number 9, that holy and awesome is the name of God, or is His name. And the King James Version, only time it uses the word holy and reverend is His name. God is to be held in reverence. He is to be held with the utmost of respect. And I will tell you right now, you know, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. This is the Hebrew writer again, you know, the one that said we got to grow up. He says here, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. You want to know how to serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to give God that respect. And as you study the Word of God, you are going to learn who God is. And it's going to cause you to respect Him in every aspect of your life. I will tell you right now, I'm convinced that if we are going, to grow the way that we ought to as Christians, it is going to begin with a seeking to understand who God is. And a seeking to understand how we can be pleasing to Him and how we can give Him the honor and the reverence that He deserves in our lives. And as was noted in our gospel meeting, this attitude is going to affect every aspect of our lives. When we learn who God is, and we appreciate God the way that we ought to, and we approach Him with the respect that we find in Scripture, you know, we've been studying through the Psalms. And one of the things that we continually learn as we study through the Psalms, month after month, is how God is to be approached. How God is to be viewed. And how God is to be praised. And it demonstrates a profound reverence for Him. I will tell you right now, when we understand who God is and what He has done for us and where we are in His standing and how loving and good and gracious and how He is to be feared, it's going to affect the way we worship Him. All of a sudden, our worship isn't just going to be a ritual where we're trying to get done with whatever it is He tells us to do as quickly as possible so that we can get on with our life for the rest of the week. It's going to affect how we worship Him. It's going to affect how we think about the songs that we're singing and our prayers. It's going to affect the way that we live our daily lives. It's going to affect where we go, who we associate with, what we do throughout our days. Because we realize He is always there. And it's going to affect the way that we approach His Word. There are so many today that have become flippant and casual with the Word of God. They treat it as maybe just a good moral standard of suggestions. That's how so many see the Word of God today. They do not approach it with the reverence that it deserves as the Word of God. As Scripture inspired of God that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be complete. We need to approach the Word of God with reverence. Meaning, that we're going to do what it says. Meaning that in its pages we learn how to draw close to God. And how to be what we ought to be. And how to prepare for the life that is to come. That's what reverence is about. And if we're going to be pleasing to Him, that's what we need. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Peter there describes how we are to with diligence add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That word godliness, you know, when I used to preach on this word, what used to come to my mind is the idea of godlikeness, and this is just describing the way that we live our lives. We live our lives like God. Well, while that is the product of godliness, in reality, the word for godliness here is this Greek word, eusebia. And it's a word that implies the idea of showing piety and reverence. And when we have been building upon our faith with our with the things that are mentioned in this verse, it's going to lead to a reverent and pious attitude toward God. And that's going to affect our relationships with others. Godliness addresses reverence. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul there tells Timothy, he says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You exercise yourself toward godliness or toward reverence. And that word exercise that is used there, the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. And what do you do in a gymnasium? You exercise. You put your body to the test. Well, exercise your spiritual body, gymnasize your spiritual body to reverence, toward godliness in our lives. Paul will later on in this same letter in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse number 11 tell Timothy, "You, O man of God, flee these things," that is ungodliness, lust, flee the pursuit of money, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." In 2 Peter 3 and in verse number 11, 2 Peter 3 and in verse number 11, Peter there says in that text, after talking about how the day of the Lord is going to come and the world's going to end, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" If you want to prepare for the Lord to return, if you want to prepare to stand before God, you better learn what godliness is and seek to develop godliness within your life. And I'm convinced if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you want to grow as a Christian, it's going to begin with an understanding that you have to grow, and it's going to begin with a proper reverence toward God. But above and beyond that, growing as a Christian will also involve you making up your mind. You know, I think of that word mindset. You know, when you think of a mindset, you look up that word in the dictionary, it's a word that means an attitude or a disposition or a mood. And another definition that is given as an intention or an inclination. And honestly, I think those definitions are a little bit inadequate. When you think about what a mindset is, it means that somebody's mind or disposition is in a certain direction. And that mindset governs how they're going to deal with a particular situation. What they're going to do, how they're going to do it, why they're going to do it. Their mindset helps determine that. You know, somebody's mindset helps them determine how they vote. You know, somebody's mindset, you know, it might determine the type of a job or what lessons they're going to learn in college, what courses they're going to take. It's their mindset. It's really a part of who they are. And when we think about a mindset as a Christian, we need to have the mindset of a Christian. A Christian needs to make up his mind that he is going to follow Christ. And it needs to be deep-seated within his mind. It's not just a superficial, "Oh, you know what, I think I'm going to do what the Bible says today." If you make up your mind, "Christ is my Lord, and I'm going to follow Him and all that I do." You make up your mind to follow Him, and it will affect how you approach the Word of God, the same as reverence. Your mindset is going to affect how you process the instructions that you find in the Word of God. You know, are you going to observe all things commanded as Jesus taught in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 20? It will affect how well you do what you do. You know, the mindset is involved in doing things well or doing things in a haphazard way. If you don't really care about something, you're not going to put resources into it. Your mindset is going to affect how you deal with your brethren, how you deal with the world. It will affect everything in our lives. And we are told in Scripture that our mind is important. Over and over and over we're told that. I think we spent about a month on that a year ago. You know, or about almost 2 years ago. When we started talking about growing as a Christian, we talked about the mindset of a Christian. And you read there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5 where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." You develop the mind that is similar to the mind that your Lord had. That's your mindset. Let your mindset be like that of the Lord. Jesus had a mindset. You know, you read later on in Luke chapter 9, it says that He set His face to go toward Jerusalem. He made up His mind, well, it's time for me to start heading to Jerusalem. And He knew what was going to happen when He got there. We're talking about heading toward Jerusalem to die. That's a mindset. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read in this particular text here, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." What I love about this text is in verse number 1, Paul says, "You look for those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." But you know what he says in verse number 2? He says, when you find those things which are from above, set your mind on those things. You make up your mind that those are the things that you're going to pursue. You make up your mind that those are the things that are going to become a part of who you are. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 13, told the brethren to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You gird up your mind. You tighten up your mind and you make up your mind which direction you're going to go. Many fail to mature as Christians because they haven't made up their mind that they really want to follow Christ. That's exactly what we have to do if we want to grow. Something else that we got to do if we want to grow is we've got to learn self-control. We have to develop self-control. Now, when I think of the idea of self-control, I think of one who is master over his life. One who is master over his emotions and conduct. And don't misunderstand me when I say that. Again, who is your master? Your master is to be the Lord. But what we're talking about here is the way that you live your life on a daily basis. Do you control what you do and what you say? Or do you let your body control what you do and what you say? You know, somebody that is addicted to a substance, that substance has consumed them, and that substance is controlling them. And he has no self-control. Same thing with some attitudes or social behaviors. We have to be in control of our lives. We have to rule our bodies. Which means we're going to tell ourselves no when we need to tell ourselves no. And make ourselves do what we ought to be doing when we need to. You know, this self-control, it is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Against such there is no law. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, it's a part of this list that we read a few moments ago. Things that you add to your faith. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. The self-discipline that you need to implement that which you learn through knowledge. That's the idea of that. You know, as we learn the truth, we need to implement what is needed in our lives. And I'll tell you right now that that's not an easy thing. And it takes self-discipline in our lives. You know, when I think of self-control and self-discipline, I think of self-control as keeping me from doing what I shouldn't be doing. And self-discipline is making me do what I need to do. You know, like getting up in the morning. Not hitting the snooze button, if you will. Getting up because you got to get up. Get the day started. It takes discipline in our lives. And we need that. And I tell you, we can look at lists of things. Developing self-control is going to keep you from doing things that you will later regret. Self-control is going to help you control what you say and how you say it. It's going to help you to control your tongue. Self-control is going to keep you from engaging in bad behaviors. And at the same time, self-control is going to help you Get to services on time. You know, and I'm just giving it as a specific example of it. The discipline to get up at the right time. You know, I realize that everybody is late every once in a while. You know, things happen. But if you're habitually late, that's a self-discipline issue. Maybe you need to get up a few minutes earlier. Go to bed a few minutes earlier the night before as an example of that. Self-discipline, self-control deals with those things. Self-control is going to determine how much you pray and when you pray. It's going to help you determine how much you study the Word of God and how much you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Self-control is going to help you choose God over worldly pursuits. You know, when you have to make a choice whether you're going to come and worship God or go to a baseball game. Or whatever you want to plug in there. You're going to choose God over your family. And just an example. That's self-discipline, self-control. And I'll tell you now, it's behind everything that we do. I'm convinced that every sin we commit is related to our self-control or lack thereof. And so we need to think about that. If you want to grow as a Christian, you've got to exercise self-control. You've got to learn to be in control of your life. That's crucial to growth. But along with that, we also need to learn to examine ourselves from time to time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5, Paul there says toward the conclusion of this letter, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Paul makes the point there that we have to examine ourselves. And that's something we need to do from time to time. New Year's approaching. Great time to examine yourself. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. My only caution with New Year's resolutions is that you make sure that's not the only time you do it. I think it's a great exercise. It's a good time to step back and take a spiritual inventory of your life. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to step back you see here, you need to step back and audit yourself. You know, how many of us like audits? Nobody likes an audit, but I'll tell you right now, it's necessary. And if you're in business, you know that an audit is not a bad word. An audit is a good thing because every once in a while you have to step back and look at where you are and compare that to where you need to be. And that's what we need to do spiritually. You know, I think of spiritual indicators. And you've heard me preach on these things before. You know what an indicator is? An indicator is a device that shows the state or a level of something. It lets you know where you are. You know, a speedometer is an indicator. It indicates how fast the car is going. But so does that oil pressure gauge. It's an indicator. So, and the water gauge in your car. And I'm just using this as one example. You know what? If that water gauge gets over in the red area, you better stop the car and do something about it or you're going to destroy your engine. It's an indicator that's designed to warn you if everything's okay or if something's wrong. You know, spiritually we have indicators in the Bible. And if you want to grow as a Christian, if you're examining yourself, every once in a while you're going to use these indicators. And the way that I describe a spiritual indicator, it's an indicator that helps me to see where I am as a Christian in relation to where I ought to be. And here's a whole other gospel meeting. Spiritual indicators. What is my priority? How much do I study the Bible? How often do I pray? How important is it that I worship God properly? Am I in control of my tongue? You want to see an illustration of a spiritual indicator? Read James 3 about the first 12 verses. He calls it an indicator, basically. How important is the church to me? How important are my brethren to me? Do I really care about others? And we're going to look in detail at these two things, these last two things here. And they're spiritual indicators as to whether we're growing the way that we ought to. And here's another one. Do I understand what repentance is? What it genuinely means to repent. The life of a Christian is not mere lip service. And it's not a one-time irrevocable act. The life of a Christian is one where we will occasionally step back and see where we actually are compared to where we need to be. And if we see that that indicator says something wrong, you know, if you're in the red area, you better do something about it. You better fix it. Your eternal soul depends on that. If I want to grow as a Christian, I need to examine myself from time to time. And finally, if I want to grow as a Christian, I need to be diligent. That word diligent is a word that means to put forth intense effort. You know, I think of most things that are a quality as far as their work. You know, you hear the expression sometimes, anything that is really worth doing right. You know, you can do something just enough to get by, and you know what it's going to be when you get done with it? It's going to be just enough to get by. Or you can put forth a diligent effort, and you can make it something that's more productive, longer lasting, and better and superior to that which is average. But to do that, you have to be diligent. Typically, doing just enough to get by is inadequate. Especially when you look at the Bible. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. And you know, if you're trying to grow, and if you're trying to grow in the Word of God, it ain't going to take you long to figure out that God demands a little more than just your leftovers. It's not going to take you long to figure out that God demands a little more than just a lukewarm, so-so, indifferent attitude. You have to excel. You have to give God your best. And He demands that in our lives. So, if you're not giving God your best, you're not growing the way you should as a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I know the King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The New King James says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." What is study? Study is diligent effort to learn the Word of God. Or looking at your life. Study your life to see if you're approved to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, where Paul's talking about how we are to strive for unity, he says there in verse number 3 that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring is the same word as diligence there in 1 Timothy 2 or 2 Timothy 2:15. Same word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, I ask you to turn over there. We've mentioned this a time or two as we've gone through this study this morning. I want us to just take a minute to read this as we wrap this lesson up. You will notice that Peter, after he talks about in verse number 4, that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You think about that. We are partakers of the divine nature. You know what the divine nature is? That's the nature of God. Not that we are God, or we will become a God. But the things that come from God, we're partakers of those. Now how do we do that? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, same word, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And you know that we've spent extensive time on each and every one of these. This is a great study. Here's another gospel meeting right there. You know, all those qualities that need to be in our lives. And you know, I've heard this list described in a number of different ways. I've heard this list described as a tree with a bunch of different branches. Faith being at the trunk and all the other qualities branching out from it. Good description. I've heard it described as an orchestra, with faith being the conductor, and all the other parts are the different parts of an orchestra, and then they're working together in concert. And when they're working together, they produce that which is beautiful. I've heard it described in the way I often describe it, as a ladder, or even more than that, stair steps, where they build upon each other, and I'm convinced they do. You start with faith and you build on that with your integrity, which is what virtue is. And then knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And with self-discipline, self-control, you apply what you learn. With patience, you deal with the setbacks as you're trying to apply it. And that leads to a profound reverence or godliness, which affects your brotherly love and your love toward everybody. Now I want you to notice, I mention all those things because what I wanted to wrap up with here is, as Peter continues this list, this is why you do these things. Verse number 8. It says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word again. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this text, Peter mentions at least three results of diligently growing your faith. Number one, he says you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And that's the negative of you will be productive. You will be producing fruit. If you will diligently add these things to your life, you will be growing as a Christian. And when you grow as a Christian, he goes on and he says there in verse number 10, you make your call and election sure, which is another description of you're ready to stand before God. And he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now I realize the King James Version uses the word fall here. And that's the ultimate point, is if you will do these things, you're not going to fall away from God. But the actual Greek word, it's a word that indicates not just a fall, and I'm convinced it's saying that you will not even stumble. You know, for example, in James 2 and verse number 10, for he who keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. That's the whole law. Over and over, we all stumble in word. James 3 and verse 2. Same word. Now here's the point. I don't want you to misunderstand me on this. I'm convinced what Peter is saying, if you perfect these things, and the key word is you master them, you perfect them to where you'll never again make a mistake with them. If you do that, you'll never again even make a mistake. Now, hear me clearly on this. We're going to make mistakes. I promise you, we're going to make mistakes. But it's not because we have to make mistakes, but it's because we have not perfected our faith, our virtue, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, our brotherly kindness, and our love. We've got work to do in every one of those areas. That's why growing is never finished as a Christian. But that's the promise he gives us. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never fall. And the ultimate result, as he says in verse number 11, therefore, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do these things, you're going to heaven. That's the bottom line. And I'll ask you, isn't that why we're here? Because we want to go to heaven when this life is over. Friends, these are just a handful of things that we can do, and it's basically an introduction to these things, some of the things that we can do to help us grow as a Christian. We need to look and see whether or not these are there. We need to do that spiritual audit. And if we find that we're lacking in some areas, we need to repent of whatever that is and seek to realize them in our lives. If you look at your life and you find that you are doing what you're supposed to do in a given area, seek to excel in those things, to refine them, maintain them in your life, so that you will not drift away, as the Hebrew writer warns in Hebrews 2 and verse number 1. Friends, our goal is to grow as Christians. So I ask, are you growing as you ought to as a Christian? Lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 78. Number 78. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling. Maybe there is somebody here who needs to answer that call. Maybe there is somebody that has never obeyed the gospel. If so, we encourage you this morning to become a Christian, believing in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you've not lived the way that you ought to, again, the gentle voice is calling, come, make yourself right. If you have sin in your life, repent of those sins and go to prayer asking, or go to God in prayer asking forgiveness, and He will. 1 John 1 verse 9. If somehow you need to publicly acknowledge something, or if you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever you